Thank you, Mr. Randall. Good afternoon, everyone. Special welcome to all the guests. It's a pretty full house. Maybe it's the only warm spot in the neighborhood or something. Let's keep it that way. And special welcome to all the guests we have and those online as well. All the folks joining us for Sabbath services here in the Twin Cities. I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. That scripture is found in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. The prophet Ezekiel spoke these words on behalf of the Creator, of our Creator. In the ancient world, cities had walls surrounding them to provide protection from enemies or from wild beasts. When the wall was either not built up, not properly built up, or in a state of neglect or disrepair, the city was vulnerable to attack and could easily be breached. And I think that still applies to many parts of the world where you can find, a nice little resort and with walls and guards protecting that. Defenders would have to swarm in this case, if there was a wall in disrepair or not properly built up. Defenders would have to swarm to that location and hold the breach. It doesn't show the full story as standing in the breach. It's nothing inactive about that because he won't be standing for long. The only way to secure a compromised wall was for people to risk their lives by literally standing in the breach, making themselves as big as possible in the wall and fighting the enemy. Actually, just the other day when I was watching some hockey, it came to mind. In essence, it's all what the goalie is doing, make themselves as big. I digress here already. I'm in trouble with the clock. But as we start, that everything is measured from the shoulder pads and so that they don't become too big, too close to breach. They have to show some skills as well. First, such a person would need to be aware that the wall was already or would soon be compromised. What they call situational awareness. And that's very precious for any employer, for anybody, to have to come in contact, to have somebody on the team who has situational awareness. And second, said individual would not only be willing, but also prepared to do so. You cannot just take a clown and just put him into that breach, isn't it? Maybe you can do that to distract the enemy a little bit, but probably not for long. Standing in the breach connotates to expose oneself for the protection of something or to take the place of a fallen defender or supporter. Scripture shares numerous examples of people standing in a breach for others. And I think just during the last sermon here, I spoke on of Moses, who was a man who chose to stand in the breach and plead with God not to destroy the people. That's a type of standing in a breach. Please join me in asking this question. What lessons can we glean from biblical examples, and what is our Father looking for in us collectively as well as individually? Again, what lessons can we glean from biblical examples, and what is our Father looking for in us collectively as well as individually? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's message is Willing and Prepared to Stand in the Breach. Willing and Prepared to Stand in the Breach. Today marks the 14th day of the 10th month of the Hebrew calendar. Five notable events occurred during this month. 13 days ago, in Hebrew history, before 2500 BC, that's event number one, Event number two, 4 days ago in 588 BC, 2 days ago in 586 BC, 9 days ago in 585 BC, and finally 13 days ago in 478 BC. Clues and answers will be provided as we unfold this message. Consider this as an incentive to stay awake and alert. I don't want to hear from any one of me afterwards. What was that point again? No. The first of 3 points is Ezekiel's inspired words are relevant to us. Ezekiel's inspired words are relevant to us. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel. I'm reading from the English Standard Version throughout this message. The prophet Ezekiel had powerful visions of God's messengers of condemnation and consolation to exiled Jews living in Babylon. However, said message must also resonate with us living in this present age. The vision and message are highly relevant to us as well. Ezekiel wrote strong warnings of judgment and also words of encouragement. The prophet spoke about the desecrated temple in Jerusalem, but also about a restored temple. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. As culture and society around us is lowering the bar on all fronts, our proverbial protecting walls are being neglected and find themselves in various states of disrepair. We oftentimes refer to that as a margin of safety. And it's kind of one of my roles at work too, to help optimize that margin of safety for the organization. Ezekiel speaks of a time in which our Father is looking for men and women to stand in the breach. God commissioned Ezekiel to stand in the breach as a watchman to the house of Israel. God knew that Ezekiel would be met with great opposition and that they would seek to intimidate him. But he tells Ezekiel to be bold and filled with courage and to deliver his words to the people regardless of their response. God commissioned Ezekiel to serve as a watchman, but he also inspired Ezekiel to remind the people of God of the continuing role of the watchman. Now, by extension, he reminds us today of our continued role as a watchman. Ezekiel 33, verse 2 through 6. Ezekiel 33, verses 2 through 6. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Some serious stuff, isn't it? As we can see, the role of watchman is an ongoing responsibility. Let's turn to and revisit Ezekiel chapter 22. God is looking for men and women to stand in the breach in the face of the evil that abounds in the world. Let's highlight the prophecy that is surely applicable and relevant to the times in which we are living. Ezekiel 22 summarizes the sins and abuses of the nation. Ezekiel 22, verse 23 through 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 23 through 30. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths. See the plural here. We keep some still struggle with that. Not just the Sabbath, the Sabbaths. It's the weekly Sabbath as well as the annual Sabbaths. So that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. Ezekiel describes the sins of the people and concludes with these words. That's how we started this message. Verse 30, and I sought for a man among them. No, and I sought for a man, not just kind of a couple men. A man among them. Who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land. You see, somebody who is prepared, he actually built up the wall first. He knew where the weaknesses were. Not just kind of, oh, what's going on here? You know, the enemy is coming. No. Who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land? Because it's a matter of time when you're under steady attack that sooner or later the wall will be breached. But also to be aware. That's how we do even cybersecurity instances and exercises, similar to what the military does when it comes to protecting a base. Go and look, how would the enemy attack? You know, sometimes we hire people, how would they attack us? And then we play that cat and mouse game, in essence, to fortify a target. You know, and finally, it's just a matter of time. There's vulnerabilities, but again, also a part of my role at the company is to make sure that we can outlast an attack. And again, and the wall stand and the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned the way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. The breach here represents the danger facing Jerusalem. And by extension, one could say also the danger facing the church. God's wrath was about to break through in judgment on the sinful city. Hopefully we are not a sinful community or we are a repentant community. Was there no one who would, in righteousness, intercede on behalf of the city and seek God's mercy? People completely indifferent, have better things to do, a better offer, too busy to do this, to do that. God searched for such a defender, but he could find none. Psalm 106. It seems that if someone had been willing to stand in the breach, the destruction of Jerusalem could have been avoided. If somebody would have cared. Since no one was available or willing to defend the breach and rebuild the wall, judgment fell. It's actually a prophecy about that, and I spoke that, I think, on the message on Jehoiakim You know, when the wall breached at night, they actually used that to kind of disappear between the walls and take a hike instead of standing in the breach. That was the instance where Nebuchadnezzar came to and besieged the city. Physical and spiritual walls were built and continue to be built to keep out enemies, sometimes real and perceived or perceived enemies. Any breach in the wall could have allowed the enemy to enter and devastation to occur. Similar wording is found in Psalm 106, verse 23. The psalm summarizes the sin of Israel in the wilderness, primarily concerning the golden calf. Here we are again. I think we mentioned that during the last sermon. Psalm 106, verse 19 through 23. Psalm 106, verse 19 through 23. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. That's God's perspective on it, you know. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. And we have an idea of how that image looks like. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach, same word, breach, before him, to turn away his wrath from destroying them? A little bit more in a moment. Moses stood in the breach and saved the people of Israel with his petition on their behalf. In standing in the breach, he stepped between God and the people, kind of a savior role. Moses had been chosen for that very purpose. Now, God knew the nature of the people he had chosen, the lowliest of the low, and what they were capable of. Nothing came as a surprise. But of course, when it happens, still tremendous disappointment occurs. But God not only chose Moses to lead Israel, but also being that intermediary, that intercessor. Because God offered to Moses, as we have discussed last time around, let's grab this project, so to speak, humankind. I continue with you. And Moses, said no. And reminded God of his reputation, concerned about his reputation among the other nations, and the promises he had bestowed upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses had been chosen again for that very purpose. Very important to note. There are certain characteristics I think we have not fully explored and really looked at, and what a tremendous man Moses was. In Ezekiel 22, verse 20, God uses language that reminds the people of Moses' actions centuries before. He on purpose used that certain way. Now, where is the man who stands in the breach? In Ezekiel's, Moses, again, Moses' intercession, God had relented of his wrath in the wilderness. Then again, God knew whom he chose to lead the people, didn't he? He wasn't surprised by that. Probably warmed his heart. I can imagine how concerned he was. Somebody else would have said, okay, let's start with my family. In Ezekiel's day, there was no Moses. No one interceded for Israel. No one understood the danger God's people were in. With no intercessor to stand in the breach, the destruction of Israel would be carried out. And again, there's specific reasons for that. If you look at 14 generations since David, Jehoiakim, and how he managed the affairs, there's no surprise about that. As Ezekiel reminded the people of their sins, he also shared how there would be consequences for those sins. God would show punishment by taking them into exile in Babylon first, but ultimately by dispersing them among the nations. Ezekiel chapter 13. Unless God could find someone to stand in the breach, he would destroy the land. Among all the people, again, God found none. No one. In seeking someone to stand in the breach, God was giving the opportunity for repentance. And it's incredible how long something takes place. From the moment when Nebuchadnezzar, for example, advanced and laid siege on Jerusalem, till they ran out of food and sheep to be slaughtered, cessation of the temple service, we talked about that. The first, when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege, was still commemorated to this day by the Jewish community observing. Jewish community is the fast of the 10th month, which occurred 3 days ago on the 10th of the 10th. And then the cessation of the temple service. No, it's the fast of the 4th month, and exactly 3 weeks later, the fast of the 5th month, which is when actually the temples, both temples, the first temple and second temples were burned to the ground. But there's time in between where God, if somebody were only to repent, he would. Again, if somebody would only be willing to stay in a gap or in a breach, he would back off. We sure serve a marvelous God, don't we? He's very compassionate. But in this case, the judgment of God came, and all experienced the consequences. In Ezekiel 13, we find the prophecy that reinforces the previous prophecy. Ezekiel 13, verses 2 through 5. Ezekiel 13, verses 2 through 5. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Even in our past, sometimes we had these foolish prophets who predicted something that wouldn't happen because it wasn't from God. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches. That's what they should have done. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Almost like God owes him something, making up stuff, fables in their minds, and then, why is God not backing me up on this? Verse 7, have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? People kind of speak like that, this is what God says, because to give emphasis to what they're saying, but it's not from God, it's very clear. Although I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. It's also very interesting, going back to Jehoiakim, message a couple of times ago, he was not even listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. They kind of skipped right over him to his son. Of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. and you shall know that I am the Lord God, precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash, with plaster, and call it, you know, a day. Say to those who smear it with whitewash, with plaster, that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and the stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash, with plaster, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash, with plaster, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord God. To make matters worse, the false prophets in Israel are condemned because they had not repaired the breach in the wall, just kind of whitewashed it and kind of put plaster over it. Instead of standing in the breach, they simply denied that judgment was going to come. Kind of reminds us of the days of Noah, isn't it? People say, what is the guy doing with this big construction, whatever it is? Because people couldn't conceive that something could happen, especially in times of prosperity. The fall can come quickly. The point here is that as we live our Father's way of life in word and deed, do we at times feel tempted to whitewash his message? Kind of, it's not going to be that bad. You're overreacting. With other words, do we yearn to be heard and to appease our audience instead of speaking? Are we concerned about ratings, about maybe income this one way or this way, what the ramifications could be? Do we yearn to be heard and to appease our audience? Maybe a nice little sound bite nowadays, you know, 15 seconds, does it sound good? He's such a friendly preacher. Do we yearn to be heard and to appease our audience instead of speaking, living, and reflecting God's way of life, always pursuing his perfect will with unwavering resolve? Like we heard in the opening prayer, you know, that his will is done and that we pursue his will. We don't put up roadblocks. Let's heed Ezekiel's inspired words and keep them front and center in our hearts and minds. Okay, three of the five events called out at the beginning of this message are mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. Might as well kind of mark them off. 4 days ago in 588 BC, it's found in Ezekiel 24, verse 1 and 2. In the ninth year, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, write down the name of this day, this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. And that also marks to this day, like I mentioned earlier, the fast of the 10th month. And then, 2 days ago in 586 BC, Ezekiel 29, verse 1 and 2, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. No, the prophecies were not just against Jerusalem. They were also against Babylon. And in this case, it marked the day when actually a prophecy was given. How Egypt mistreated the Israelites, that how God will remember that, how they will be, in essence, smacked to the ground, but then lifted up again. However, when he lifts them up again in the future, they will not become as powerful as they were before, so that they can never be tempted again to cause trouble. Now, it's almost like a partial, it's a restore, it's a restoration in a way. It's the punishment and restoration of on a smaller scale that will happen 2 days ago in 586. And I refer, by the way, to the chronology of Bible Hub, you know, that breaks it down, because sometimes people tend to just put it all in a little. There are certain key dates that jump into our minds and we forget about what's around it. And then 9 days ago in 585 BC, Ezekiel 33, verse 21, Ezekiel explains Jerusalem's fall about 1 year after its demise. No, when somebody came here, we see in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. And sometimes it takes a while, you know, from everything to occur, from, you know, Nebuchadnezzar laying siege, then a year later, technically, the fall of Jerusalem, then another year later, technically, the news coming. The second... Now we have three of the five, and you still have to stay with me here. The second facet or point is sterling examples who stood in the breach. Sterling examples who stood in the breach. Enoch and Noah stood in the breach in the pre-flood world. This leads us to clue number four. 13 days ago in Hebrew history, and sometimes before 2500 BC, sometimes before. Genesis 8, verse 5. Sometimes we just have the month and the day. We don't have the year, oftentimes in this. The waters of the flood continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. No, because... can you imagine how comforting that must have been for Noah and his family? You know, it's moving in the right direction. You know, it's slowly, you know, land is being seen. It's just a matter of time at that point that they could leave the ark. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob stood in the breach during the patriarchal age. In particular, Abraham interceded for Sodom, in a sense, standing in the breach. Deborah, the prophetess and the judge of Israel, stood in the breach along with Barak and defeated the king of Canaan, freeing Israel from his oppression. And then Gideon believed God and along with 300 men delivered Israel from the oppression of the Midianites. It's a type of a breach, you know, standing in the breach, making a difference. Exodus chapter 32. Moses stood in the breach as God worked with him to lead Israel out of Egypt, as we have already mentioned. I don't want to spend too much time on this, especially since I covered it in the last sermon. The original story of Moses standing in the breach is found in Exodus 32, verse 9 through 14. Exodus 32, 9 through 14. Exodus 32, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, like this people, ooh, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a great hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. How many of us wouldn't be here today, you know, if he would have said, okay, let's just start over. Good idea, God. Let's start over with my family. To stand in the breach in this context, is to intercede and plead for God's mercy. It's a type of standing in the breach as well. It's not always kind of fighting, you know, wielding a sword, as we understand. It's in a spiritual way, just to remind God of his wonderful promises. Not that he has to be reminded, but he knows then that we care. It's also when we pray. We don't have to remind people of this or that ailment that people have to kind of call it in to his attention. No, we show him that we care. David stood in the breach and God gave him the victory over Goliath. But he sure was prepared, wasn't it? You know, he had a lot of practice in the field. A guy could be running. Can you imagine also God giving him that steady hand? I'm always struck by that. You know, he didn't just stand there put and just swang his, so, you know, you can see there's a problem when you go between languages, a sling. But he actually ran toward Goliath. Elijah stood in the breach and confronted the wicked priests of Baal in a showdown on Mount Carmel. Esther stood in the breach when her people faced extinction at the hands of evil Haman. This leads us to the last of the five events that occurred in the 10th month, and I'm not even at the third point yet. 13 days ago in 478 BC, and that's according to Hebrew tradition, because the Bible only speaks about the 10th month that this happened, because it's not just something that happens quickly, but it's attributed to that first day of the 10th month. Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown or royal headdress on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And that's 5 years after that event happened with Vashti. Again, nothing happens quick. And then it will be another 5 years where she would actually stand in the breach to save a people, which will be celebrated weeks and weeks here in the future around March time frame as the Feast of Purim. There have been men and women who have stood in the breach at critical times in human history. Jeremiah is another such sterling example. Jeremiah was appointed to be a prophet before he was born. Jeremiah 1. In Jeremiah 5, he told the people that the justice of God required everyone to answer to him for how they lived. Due to the horrible destruction caused by the Babylonians, Babylon became a symbol for the enemies of God. King Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylonia from about 605 BC until around 562 BC. He was considered the great king of the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar was famous for conquering and destroying Judah and Jerusalem. Actually, God using him, referring to him as his servant, to do a task that obviously God had ordained. Observing Jews still commemorate the cessation of the temple service as the fast of the 4th month, and the destruction of both temples as the fast of the 5th month, 3 weeks later. Jeremiah 25, verse 9 through 11. Jeremiah 25:9-11. Behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and then make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Some severe judgment, isn't it? Punishment. The people had been unfaithful, disobedient, and followed idols. God would make an example of them. And again, 4 days ago, in 588 BC, we looked at the scripture in Ezekiel. Now we look at 2 Kings 25, verse 1, and then Jeremiah, if you just want to jot it down. 2 Kings 25, verse 1, in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it, and they built siege works all around it, because they were going to be there for the long haul and to let the people know, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You're not just kind of coming here and disappearing again. It's not like Antiochus Epiphanes, who would just kind of do the quick hit and leave. You know, this one was here to stay. Jeremiah 39, verse 1. Jeremiah 39, verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. And Zedekiah was the son of Jehoiakim. Jeremiah 52, verse 4, in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it, and they built siege works all around it. Now, why does God mention it at least four times? Actually, if you consider Zechariah, where he goes through the fast days and the fast of the 10th month, it's five times, because it's important, and we rather have something to learn from that. It's a warning to us. Ultimately, God used Babylon to show the people the consequences of their sins. Jeremiah pleaded with the people to repent. Actually, he was wailing. He was pleading with them. He cared so much. They did not want to hear about their wrongdoings or that God was unhappy with their thoughts and actions, with their attitudes. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Saddened by people's actions and God's judgment, he cried out. Jeremiah was a man who decided to stand in the breach for the people because he sympathized with them. He loved them. He cared for them. That's also why he got that job. God cannot use people that are completely indifferent. Sometimes he works with them. Cyrus and many others, leaders throughout history, obviously God has a certain job for them to do. It doesn't mean that it's usually just for a specific task. It's not this ongoing, deep, loving care that reflects our Father and Jesus Christ to his right hand. The prophet repeatedly told them to repent and turn back to God. How is it with us baptized or on the way to baptism? Are we willing and prepared to stand in the breach as the societal walls around us weaken and breach? Let's imitate and emulate the sterling examples of those who have stood in the breach. And the third and final point of this message is standing in the breach by embracing our Father's way while resisting the prevailing zeitgeist. Standing in a breach by embracing our Father's way while resisting the prevailing zeitgeist. Let's revisit Psalm 106. While Moses was receiving the tablets from God, the Israelites became impatient and restless and decided to take matters into their own hands. Instead of embracing that they were made in the image of their Creator, They created an image of their own. A grazing calf. Can you not do any better? No, there's obviously a reason for that. They quickly dismissed that what our Creator had reserved for himself. That's important. That's why he's called the jealous God. Jealousy in this case is something reserved for God. I wonder if humans really should use that word. It's something that he reserves for himself. This was not only an affront to their Creator, but a breach of faith and trust. It's actually an interesting study too, a sermon for another day. You know, breach of faith and breach of trust. How many times that's listed in the Bible? That's how we feel when we don't do the right thing. For us baptized, children of the Most High, hopefully shame on us if you ever are considered in his eyes as someone who has committed a breach of trust, a breach of faith. Psalm 106, verse 19 through 23, we looked at it before, but I want to highlight something else, take it to the next dimension here. Psalm 106, 19, verse 23, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, the Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. As the prevailing zeitgeist influences societal thoughts, norms, and attitudes, where do we, each one of us, along with our loved ones, stand? Do we at times feel that our brother and Jesus Christ and Savior Jesus Christ delays his return to the earth? Do we at times, and it happens, this is when foolish prophets set dates. This is what happens, and people think that somehow he has delayed his coming. Do we at times become impatient, restless, and tempted to take matters into our own hands? Maybe some of us A-type personalities, it can be a challenge. As society around us embraces various forms of idolatry, some of which, in the name of religion, do we happily join in such practices? Or do we rejoice in the hope and assurance that our Father is in absolute control and that he has entrusted us to the care of our brother and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is ultimately the chosen one who deeply cares, who stood in the breach between each one of us and God while we were yet his enemies, while we were yet sinners. And Moses served as an antitype, a precursor of a Savior. Verse 23, therefore he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Moses stood in the breach, as we have heard before, and saved the people of Israel with his petition on their behalf. In standing in the breach, he stepped between God and the people. Moses had been chosen for that very purpose. At Moses' intercession, God had relented of his wrath in the wilderness. Which did not happen during Ezekiel's day. There was no Moses, no one interceded for Israel. No one understood the danger God's people were in because nobody cared. With no intercessor to stand in the breach, the destruction of Israel would be carried out. However, today, you know how to shift gear. However, today we are all the beneficiaries of Jesus Christ being the one who stood in the breach. Not just us in here and those that God still calls in this lifetime, but ultimately all of mankind. He is the master of standing in the breach, praying as he was dying. You know, as they nailed him to the cross, and as he's dying, in Luke 23, verse 34, if you want to jot that down, what was on his mind? Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or some translations have it different. Father, forgive them, for they know not. Period. And we live because he lives. Not only that, but Jesus Christ is continuously making intercession for us as high priest to the right hand of the Father. If you want to write down Hebrews 7, verse 25, you wonder what Jesus Christ is doing, you know, preparing place for us and making intercessions for us. He's a busy man, Son of God, isn't he? Since we fall short so many times. Isaiah chapter 5. As we emulate him in all aspects and reflect his very essence in our lives, we join him in standing in the breach. It's almost like, you know, to carry the yoke with us, in essence. You know, he's there with us. We're the junior partners, but we have a role to play. Our Creator warns us of a time that the prophet Isaiah describes in which, Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Complete confusion, everything upside down, tipsy-turvy. Later in chapter 59, Isaiah was inspired to describe the time in which truth is fallen into the streets and there is no judgment in the land because people are so self-absorbed with what they're going to do themselves. Isaiah 59, verse 14 through 15. Justice is turned back, Isaiah 59, verse 14 through 15. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and it was evil in his eyes that there was no justice. We cannot stand by if we know better, if we can make a difference. I'm not advocating that we run for political office necessarily, but we cannot just stand aside and just kind of let other people deal with it. Isaiah chapter 58. Because some of it is also that there's no justice. It's because God's people are indifferent sometimes and just kind of wash their hands, so it's not my deal. It's a difference between becoming entangled with the affairs of man. We understand there's a fine line there. Isaiah chapter 58, God is looking for willing and prepared people to stand in the breach. Not just willing, again, prepared. You know, David comes to mind. It would have been reckless, him just with his slingshot, you know, just kind of run to without any practice. It would be reckless for me to take on Ken in a game of chess. However, as the last few years clearly revealed, going against the prevailing attitudes of deteriorating societal norms can be at best hazardous. Isaiah 58, verse 1, yet God inspires Isaiah to write, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Not to judge them or be mean, but because we care. Romans chapter 12. In other words, we must obey our Father rather than conform to the cliches of man. We live in a world in which the only absolute is you shall not be intolerant. We are in essence told that we should deny God and decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. However, those who love the truth and know our Father will stand in the breach. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your rational service. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have not been called to conform to this age. We are called to stand in the breach, in that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship, our rational service. This is a day in, day out effort, as we understand. We are in this for the long haul. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. To what extent do we ask our Father to help us stand in the breach? To be the one or ones to make a difference in our walk with our Father and with our brother Jesus Christ. We live in critical, crucial times. We live in tough, transitional times. There is no middle ground with God. Matthew 12, verse 20. Jesus declares, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. It's as simple as that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We cannot sugarcoat the gospel and in any way give the impression that we are just like everybody else. It is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that convicts a person of the truth of God. That's in the word of Dr. Don Ward right there. Many of you probably recall that. It is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that convicts a person of the truth of God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 and through 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. We are commanded to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. They all go together. One cannot live without the others. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound or healthy teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Any conspiracy of the day. How do we live, breathe, and convey our Father's very essence towards one another and towards everyone we come into contact with? Even though we are clearly instructed to use the right tone and voice, we shall never sugarcoat his message to us as individuals, as families, as local congregations, or local fellowships, as the larger bride of Christ, and ultimately as society at large. As we live, breathe, and convey our Father's way of life as Spirit-born children of the Most High, what are the areas we tend to whitewash, to sugarcoat, and to conveniently gloss over? We all have those areas, let's be honest about that. What kind of trappings do we find ourselves ensnared in? Or it's our human propensity where we fortify a wall where it's already the thickest because it kind of gives a comfort and completely neglect where it's weak. I wouldn't be standing in front of you to speak in English. It's the weakest of my subjects ever. When I failed one class, it was English. Still don't make sense. Anything. Just kidding. What kind of trappings do we find ourselves ensnared in? What or whom do we turn a blind eye towards or give a free pass? Oh, because X, Y, Z, he means it this way or she means it that way. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, Acts 5. To what extent are we committed to live, breathe, and convey our Father's way of life, his very modus operandi, regardless of the cost to us, regardless of the consequences to us? Are we prone to cut corners or go with the societal flow, so to speak? How about groupthink, where folks just go along? That could be anywhere, in families, in a congregation, in a church organization. How about groupthinks where folks just go along regardless of whether or not a course of action is wise and circumspect? As we live, breathe, and convey our Father's way of life, are we willing to be perceived as someone willing to swim against the flow of the prevailing zeitgeist, reflected in cultural, societal, and family norms and attitudes? The apostles faced continual persecution. They were threatened, beaten, thrown into prison, and some were killed, shipwrecked, stoned, you name it. Paul and the others have quite a resume. Look at that. Yet they continued to proclaim the gospel of God and Christ with boldness and courage. Acts 5, verse 41 and 42. Acts 5, 41 and 42. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Let's commit and recommit to standing in a breach by embracing our Father's way while resisting the prevailing zeitgeist. In conclusion, Philippians chapter 3. So what about each one of us? What does that mean to each one of us? I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Are we the man or woman our Father is looking for? Or must he look to someone else because we have excuses or we don't come prepared? We must not be of those who draw back. Our Father has no pleasure in those who draw back. We must stand in the breach and say with the Apostle Paul, again, it's an active stand in the breach. Now, either you are so intimidating as a defender that nobody attacks, then you may just be able to stand there, or most likely you have to fight. And we are a living testament of that. How, if I look at all the trials, all the prayer requests, what just this congregation has gone through, we're definitely not passive bystanders, are we? But let's never, ever give up that fight to make the difference. Again, we must stand in the breach and say with the Apostle Paul to join him in that, Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. John chapter 14. The good news is that when we stand in the breach, we are not doing it alone. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For the final passage, let's turn to Amos chapter 9. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. We saw that in Hebrews. In the end, he is the one who stands in the breach with us. You know, I'm going to stand in any breach as long as he's there, isn't it? As children of the Most High, we have the most powerful protector that ever was or ever will be. And this is our Father and Jesus Christ to his right hand. Speaking of a glorious time of healing and restoration, Amos was inspired to write Amos 9, verse 11 through 15. Amos 9, verses 11 through 15. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations. And all the nations. Now we could go now to Acts, but we won't go, you know, to the Jerusalem conference where this was quoted. Even the Swiss. Who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Let's commit and recommit to stand in the breach until our Father sends back our brother Jesus Christ to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, looking and anticipating the not too distant future. As glorified first fruits, we will assist in this process of bringing about an era during which everyone, regardless of their heritage, will have an opportunity to get to know and experience the perfect ways of our Father. May our Father speed that day. Amen.